Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, church family. It's so good to see all of you that we can worship together. Please turn with me to the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 30, verses 25, all the way to chapter 31, verse 18. We have a large chunk of text to go through today, but it is necessary because it is one unit here. I can't really chop it up, so we have to look at it all together. I'll read for you from chapter 30, verse 25 forward, all the way to 31, verse 18. As soon as Rachel has borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled or spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats and that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled the white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the water places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred, when they come to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flock brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the trough before the eyes of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all his wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you appointed a poplar and a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. So, as you see, we've been going through the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. We started in the beginning of April. Last time, that's 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jacob built his family through his wives, through Leah and Rachel, especially through their rivalry. And we delve into the topic of finding self-worth in life. We talk about how Leah was finding her self-worth in her husband's love. She has to have that to find value in her life. But the sad thing was that Jacob doesn't love her. And then for Rachel, her self-worth is found in having a son to have value in her life, because the problem was that she was barren. And today, through this story of Jacob amassing his wealth, I want to explore a different topic, the topic of discovering true prosperity in life. And at the same time, we see in this story a breakthrough moment of Jacob's spiritual life, a breakthrough moment of how he begins to work out his salvation, aligning his life with what God has promised him, even while he's still struggling with his sin, being a schemer and all. He's been a trickster, a schemer throughout his entire life. I came across this very insightful quote by an anonymous person that says, and I quote, "The danger of prosperity is simple. It binds us to the world. Prosperity leads us to think that we have found our place in the world. Of course, the reality is that the world has found its place in us." And that's very true. Because if we have found truly, if we think that we have found prosperity in this world, the reality is the opposite, that the world has found us. And we actually see that very clearly in this story, especially in Laban and his sons, and I'll explain that momentarily. But beyond that, our passage today also tells us more than just what I just said here about prosperity. It tells us what true prosperity is about from Jacob's perspective, from Jacob's experience. It tells us that first, there is no prosperity in life outside of God's provision. There's no prosperity in life outside of God's provision. And second, true prosperity only comes from remembering God's promise. True prosperity only comes from remembering God's promise. So first, recognizing God's provision, if we truly want to align our lives with God's purpose in life. Now to understand this, I need to point out something that is really, really masterful in this story, in this part of the story of Jacob. This is why I have to read this long chunk of text for you. In a sense, we have two parallel events that are happening. One event being told twice in different manners, okay? The first is from chapter 30 verse 26, the beginning, when the beginning of my reading, all the way to 31, verse 3. So there, this first chunk, it starts with Jacob's decision to return to his home in Canaan, chapter 30, verse 25. And it seems to be, at this point, as you read through it, he is prompted by Rachel giving birth to Joseph, which that's the kind of reason that we read. It's like, why is that? Why is now the time to go? And it seems a little bit obscure. Perhaps it has to do with Rachel no longer being a barren woman, and therefore she would bear no more shame to go with Jacob wherever she needs to go. Or perhaps Jacob would no longer have to worry about that that Rachel would leave him and not go with him to Canaan. Maybe. It's not clear. But whatever it is at this point, Jacob's reason to leave Laban is just, kind of obscure to us. Then, that's the first part. Then we have the part of the bargaining exchange between Jacob and Laban in the text. This is chapter 30, verses 26 to 36. Jacob tells Laban that he wants to leave with his family, his wives and children, but Laban tries to keep Jacob to continue to work for him because he recognized that he has become rich and prosperous because the Lord has blessed Jacob's labor. And then, therefore, he got rich. He knows it possibly through fortune-telling. This is why there's a word that talks about how he knows it through divination. By the way, divination, using fortune-telling, that's forbidden later on in the Mosaic Law, but it's not explicit at this point. But, by the way, it's unclear because this word or the phrase that I have learned by divination may simply mean that I have means that I have understood as that I have become rich. So in other words, he's saying that I know that I'm rich because that, I know that the Lord has blessed you. It's unclear in the Hebrew language exactly which way to take, but it doesn't really matter here. Whatever it is, Laban seeks to pay him so that he would stay and work for him by using bargaining tactic in the ancient Near East. Jacob says something like, when Laban asked him, what does he want? Jacob said, I don't want anything. But in fact, actually he does. That's what's going on there. It's really a bargaining tactic. He wants all the irregular color sheep, lambs, and goats in Laban's flock. We're talking about sheep that are not white, speckled, spotted, or black. Whatever it is, irregular. Goats or lamb colored, that's what he wants. That's usually is about 20% of the flock. That would be actually a fair wage for a hired shepherd in the ancient context, a fair wage. Apparently, though, you got to remember, Jacob has been working for Laban for 14 years without any pay. Why? Because he's working for the bride price for Leah and Rachel. And beyond that, beyond the 14 years, Laban actually hasn't been paying Jacob at all for anything. But when Jacob asked for this method of payment, his sheep with the irregular color flock, Laban, as greedy as he is, he didn't flinch a bit. He wasn't worried about now I have to actually have to pay him. Because he knows right away, we saw it here, he removed all the irregular colored sheep, lambs and goats from his flock, taking them away from Jacob, putting 3 days distance between them. He gave them to his sons. So, which means what? Which means that Jacob has nothing to start with. He didn't get anything at all. Once again, you can see how sly Laban is in the story, how deceitful he is. Next, after the bargaining exchange between Jacob and Laban in verses 37 to 43. We are shown by the author here from Jacob's perspective his method, his tricks to increase his flocks and prosperity. And you see that Jacob uses rods that were cut and stripped, as a way to appeal to the animals and putting in front of them when they're mating. And this method's just kind of like, what? What's going on there? It confounds us. Like, exactly what's going on? How can this be? It's so unscientific. I mean, can it possibly work? By the way, there are some age-old ancient folk traditions that support this kind of breeding practice. It is considered some form of inexplicable practice of pagan magic. Okay. Amazingly, at this point, we'll realize that it works. Jacob's flocks grew exponentially in verse 43 in chapter 30. Now, before I get to the second part, so that's kind of like the near the end of the first part of the parallel account. In between the first part and the second part, there's a connection. The connection is Laban and his son's attitude and reaction to Jacob's prosperity, which I'll get to in a little bit. The connection is Laban's reaction and Laban's son's reaction. Then we have the second parallel account of the same event being told in a different light. That is in chapter 31, verses 3 to 18. Now, interestingly, this time, in chapter 31, verse 3, we are told that Jacob's decision to return home to Canaan is actually caused by what? By the Lord himself telling him to go back to his father's home. It has nothing to do with Rachel's giving birth. There's nothing obscure about this reason that Jacob gives. And next, we see also an exchange, not between Laban and Jacob this time, but between Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah, in verses 4 to 16 in chapter 31. Jacob needed to explain and convince his two wives to leave with him, to come with him, as he tells them how the Lord has been with him the whole time, how Laban, their father, has been cheating him by changing his wages multiple times, even after the initial agreement. But the Lord God didn't allow Laban to harm him. The Lord God did not allow Laban to harm him. And more significantly, in chapter 31, verses 10 to 13, Jacob reveals how it was actually the Lord himself in the dream that he was telling him has promised to increase his flock through giving him the irregular colored animals, the patterned sheep and lambs and goats. In other words, now we find out that Jacob's prosperity doesn't come from his tricks. It doesn't come from his own method or the magic. And the conclusion of both accounts is, at the end, in verses 17 to 18 and 30, in chapter 31, is his escape. He's starting to leave Laban's. Now, what's the point? Why am I telling you these two parallel accounts Jacob's escape? Well, the point is, there is no prosperity in life outside of God's provision. Notice how, first, the Lord's promise to be with Jacob includes what? Includes him giving him prosperity. Now, remember, this is not the first time that Jacob encountered the Lord. Jacob encountered the Lord back when he was going up to Paddan Aram, to his mother's hometown in Bethel. Remember then, there was a dream that he saw the ladder and angels going up and down the ladder. And after that, when he woke up, he made a pillar as a memorial and vow himself that he's going to pledge his allegiance to the Lord. That's the Lord himself who appeared to him. And now the Lord there, back then, the Lord promised him presence wherever he goes. Well, you realize that here in this account, it includes prosperity to Jacob. Now, with this understanding in mind, I find it fascinating that the first part of the parallel account of Jacob increasing his wealth almost works like kind of like a deception to us. It almost kind of is trying to deceive us as a reader. It is as if the story is trying to get us to think that Jacob is actually responsible for his prosperity in the first part. But only when we come to the second part, the second parallel account, we find that it is the Lord God himself who is fully responsible for everything, not Jacob. So the point is this. This text is trying to tell us that it is the Lord who gives. Just as like Psalm 16:2 says, "You are my Lord, apart from you, I have no good things. You are my Lord, apart from you, I have no good things." Now, you'd be asking, like, why this way? Why would they try to express something like this in such a complication? Well, I believe the reason is that this fits Jacob's deceptive and scheming personality and character. Part of Jacob is still trapped in his old way of dealing with his life's challenges. That is, he always trying to muddle with the things that God is doing. He's trying to introduce and add in his own self efforts. And we are kind of like Jacob. That often we as believers are still dealing with our remaining and indwelling sins within us. But the point of this story is that any human interruptions, any reliance on our self-effort in living our life as Christians, as believers, only brings what? Confusion. It brings confusion to ourselves and to the world, to others. Have you ever given the impressions to others, to the world, to your friends, or even yourself, that you are Christians because of something that you do, something that you can do? Have you done that? You give yourself the idea that I am loved by God because I qualify for doing certain things. Have you ever treated your Christian duty kind of like a magic? How about the times when you perhaps unintentionally did things that obscure God's grace in your life, misrepresenting the Christian faith to others and the world, even confusing yourself? It is only through divine intervention, through God's sovereign grace, true prosperity can be in our life. Prosperity in this life can only be meaningful and good if it is provided by God according to his sovereign grace. Without this understanding of prosperity, we would end up just like Laban and his sons. We would end up just like Laban and his sons. So what? So what if we have all the money in the world, all the prosperity in the world like Laban? If you don't recognize and don't acknowledge the Lord God as your provider and your source of goodness, all you would want is more. You would want more this, more that. If you don't realize that God is your source of goodness, you will always want more. You will never think or feel that you will have enough. And even worse is this, as Matthew Henry, commentator, says this, and I quote, "Selfish men consider themselves robbed of all that goes past them, and covetousness will even swallow up natural affection." Think about it this way. Not only did Laban didn't pay Jacob before, beyond the 14 years, he even changed his wages multiple times. Texts tell us 10 times. 10 times is a round number. It means to tell us just it's probably more than 10. And remember, Jacob was the one through whom Laban was blessed by the Lord, right? Laban's flock increased a lot, grew to be very large. And when Jacob got rich, but Laban didn't really get anything taken out of him or his own flock, his sons and him are so upset, all because of what? Jealousy. Laban was extremely jealous. How ridiculous is that? And this is kind of like how many children struggle with discontentment during the Christmas season. I know it's not Christmas now, but if two siblings receive 5 gifts each, okay, they would be excited about their own gifts for a little while. And after some time has passed, one or both of them will begin to covet something that the other sibling has. Children will tend to meander away from being thankful what has been given them. And then they will work their way over to what was given to others, as they believed that they themselves had gotten the raw deal, that they have gotten unfair treatment. All this is because of their discontentment. Their discontentment. Those who don't recognize and acknowledge God as the provider and the source of and their source of goodness, they are doomed to live in endless misery of discontent and never-ending jealousy, feeling like you are always slighted, you are always robbed by others, even while you have all the material needs you need in life. That's like what? That's like living in your own personal hell while you're still alive. Is this how you want to live your life? In misery? There's no prosperity in life outside of the Lord's provision. And the way to have true prosperity is to remember the Lord's promise. That's the only way, is to remember the Lord's promise. That's my second point. For the first time in Jacob's story so far, since his first encounter with the Lord at Bethel, which I just mentioned, remember he was fleeing from Esau back then, we see Jacob start taking spiritual responsibility, even spiritual leadership at his home with a very public manner. This is really a breakthrough moment of Jacob's spiritual life. So, the question is, how does this happen? Well, Jacob remembers the Lord's promise to him at Bethel. And also from the dream that he had about how the Lord would bless him by increasing his flock miraculously. And therefore, Jacob responded with obedience to God's command for him to take his family back to the promised land. Before this moment, before this time, Jacob's spiritual life has been somewhat passive. Look back. Especially in his dealing with Laban, in his dealing with his two wives in the previous section of the text. But now we see that he begins to become more active and taking initiative. And previously in Jacob's life, it's kind of like a caterpillar. You guys know what a caterpillar is. All that a caterpillar does is to eat and eat and eat. It's just like that's exactly what Jacob did in the past. He just took and took and took. Remember, his name means grasp. And when the caterpillar finishes the stage of eating, it turns into a cocoon, right? Where it is completely inactive. Kind of like what's happening with Jacob previously in his dealing with with Laban and his wives. And now, we are right at the beginning moment when the cocoon is breaking from the inside, as a caterpillar is transforming into a butterfly. Like he used to be a parasite. Now he is turning into a creature that will pollinate. Butterfly pollinates, that brings life. Jacob's word in verses 5 to 13 in chapter 31 express this moment of his transformation. He using words from one commentator, Bruce Walker, he said this: Jacob testifies to God's provision and his willingness to undertake the difficult journey to obey God's command. This happens all because Jacob remembers the Lord's promise to him. Jacob remembered the Lord's promise to him. True prosperity in life only comes from remembering God's promise. We need to notice that Jacob's prosperity isn't just about possession, flocks, servants, livestock. No. The preservation and prosperity of Jacob, think about it, points to his one offspring, Jacob's one offspring, his future son. That would be Jesus Christ, the God-man. That is God's ultimate way of preserving his people, of making his people prosperous for eternity, not just for the earthly life. Jesus is God's provision for our prosperity. His resurrection on the cross, which he bore as our sin punishment, is what? That is the ultimate, ultimate miracle that God has performed to make us prosperous. way beyond the miraculousness of Jacob, how God increased Jacob's flocks. That is because, Rachel and Leah here. Rachel and Leah, they said that the father Laban regards them as foreigners in chapter 31, verse 15. And that is because why did they say that? Because Laban didn't only trade them in their marriages, we learned about that previously, but Laban also never gave them the share of bride price that Jacob worked for. So according to ancient Near Eastern custom, the bride is supposed to receive a portion of the bride price after, the husband would have given. But they never got it. So that's why they said, our father is treating me like us like foreigners. Well, guess what? Christ has been driven to become a foreigner from his own, bearing the cross for our sake. Because God had made him to be sin for us who know no sins. In Christ, we don't just hear God's promise of salvation. We don't just read about God's promise of salvation. In Christ, we actually witness the fulfillment of salvation. So what must we do? What must we do to have true prosperity in life? Well, first, we need to know whether we have the genuine gospel promise seated in you. You have to know whether you have the genuine gospel promise seated inside you, inside your heart. Think about it. An ant, a fly, or a bee can never transform to become a butterfly. A caterpillar only comes from what? Butterfly eggs. And it may take time to transform. You may not see that transformation right away. But it will transform. So your job is to make sure that you know what the gospel promise is in Jesus and that it is real inside you. And second, in the meantime, you must come to realize that, like Rachel and Leah, that there's no hope, no inheritance in your past life and in your present life, in the things of this world. Nothing else you can count on anymore. And that is what drives them to follow Jacob as he aligns his life with God's promise. That should be what drives us to recognizing that we have no more hope in our present life, no more earthly prosperity that we can count on. This should drive us to follow Jesus, to fully trust in God's promise of the gospel for eternal, beautiful, prosperous life. God's promise is this, that he who begin a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. God will make sure that transformation happens in your life. And it will come through completely to the end. So what you need to do is to live by faith in the promised prosperity that you cannot see with your naked eyes. We're not just talking about earthly prosperity. We're talking about prosperity in Christ. We are not to count on the prosperity of this world that you can see, that is not of God. I'd like to end with this anecdote. I like this story because on the one hand, it shows two perspectives, two different understanding of the same event, which is similar to what happened in this text. And on the other hand, it encourages us to remember God's promise to us. And it goes like this. A boy was standing along the curb on the street corner, quietly waiting. Okay, and then an old man was there watching him for a while. And then he asked him, "What are you waiting for, boy?" And then he answered, "Well, I'm waiting for the bus." Then the old man said, "Well, if you want to catch the bus, you can't wait here. You have to wait at the bus stop." The little boy then said, "No, I'm going to catch the bus right here." Then the old man responded, "But son, A bus would not stop here. They only stop at designated bus stop. The boy then answered, "No, I got to wait here." The old man just gave up. He started to walk away. And then all of a sudden, as he was walking away, he heard the screeching of the bus tires. And then he turned. Sure enough, it was a bus. And the boy just started to step onto the bus. And then the boy looked back and said to the old man, "My daddy is the bus driver. And he told me to wait here for him, and he would pick me up exactly where he told me he would." Others in the world may not know what our Heavenly Father has promised us in His Son. But you do. You know the gospel promise. And so you need to live accordingly. And you need to live according to the promise by faith and obedience. You need to make it known to other people. Let transformation begin inside you through the power of the gospel working in you. May the Lord have mercy on us. Let's pray. Gracious Father, our God, we give thanks and praise to you. For you're the God who transforms us. You and you alone have the power to do so. Father, we know that so many times we struggle with sins so mightily, so painfully. But God, our Father, we pray that you have mercy on us. Help us to understand the preciousness of the gospel, that this power is not of this world, that through trusting in Jesus Christ alone, we can be changed. We can have true prosperity that is not of this world, but is from you and you alone. Lead us to believe by faith and not by sight. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' wonderful and glorious name. Amen.